For the last couple weeks in the Satan series, we've been looking at these modern perversions of the Bible and how this is one of Satan's major battles against the Lord, is to pervert his word. And we've done some verse comparisons. We left off comparing verses that have to do with salvation and how Satan has attacked that doctrine. And I want to pick up there. If you have an outline, we are on page 73 of 125. So we still have a little bit to go in this study here. I'm going to finish up the Bible version issue this week, Lord willing. So let's start down on Romans 8 and verse 28. This would be a fine distinction, and which honestly probably most people would never notice, because most people read over a three-letter word in this passage in the King James and never know it. I've actually seen people, this is funny, in a Bible study one time, the pastor asked somebody to read the read this verse, Romans 8, 28, and they read it. And he said, go ahead and read it again. I think you missed a word. And they read it again. Read it again. I think you missed a word. They read it again. They just did not see it. And he finally had to point it out to them. And they're like, oh, I didn't see that. I'll show you the word I'm talking about here. See if you notice it. Romans 8, 28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Anybody notice a missing word there? The. Yeah. The. Everybody misses that one. It's supposed to read, in all things, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. You see, the called and called are very different, because the called makes it a specific group of people. Called just means anybody, right? But the called makes it the elect, right? A particular people. So let's look at what some of the other versions say about this verse. And then I want to talk about this verse just a little bit, because this verse is so misunderstood, and I've heard it once, I've heard it a million times, people quoting this verse referring to whatever bad thing happens in your life, oh, it's going to turn out for good, and that's not what this verse is talking about. But the New King James says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So kudos to the New King James, they finally got one right there. Virtually almost identical, they changed those to them, or them to those, but other than that, they have the there, which is something. Now, the NIV doesn't fare so well. It says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You see, they take out the. So there's no specific group of people. God just, in the NIV, just calls people, and it's just universal. Everybody gets the same call. And then if you accept it, then you become one of the children of God. But the King James says the called, like there is a particular group of people that they specifically have been called. Now, the gospel does call everybody to repent, but the voice of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, he only calls his elect to new life in Christ, like he did to Lazarus. Come forth, he says, right? They are the called, that specific group. They're called effectually in that way. The ESV says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. See, they took out that article, the. NASB, who are called according to his purpose. I'm just skipping the rest of it there. The NLT, are called according to his purpose. And then there's the mess. That's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. See, the message basically takes most people's faulty interpretation of this and then puts it into the text. Every detail of our lives works out for good, and that's not what the verse is teaching. Let's look at what the verse actually says, and let's look at what the next verse is saying. We're going to learn a thing or two here about this passage. Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now look at the next word there, for. So for is linking what comes next to verse 28. So here is an explanation of verse 28. Verses 29 and 30 explain verse 28. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So here are the called that we're talking about. Here's what they are called to. They're called They are foreknown, they are predestined, they're called by God's grace, they're justified in the blood of Christ, and they're glorified one day in heaven. And let's keep reading. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. You see there? He shall not, verse 32, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What are the all things? Foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, glorification, all things that pertain to the eternal salvation of his elect are given. Now, read 28 with the context in mind. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's the all things as it pertains to eternal salvation. Not every dumb thing that you do is going to turn out for good. Not every mishap or sad thing in your life is necessarily going to turn out for good. A lot of times God does that, but that's not what this verse is teaching, right? So anyway, that's just one of those verses. The other one that if I've seen misquoted once a million times is Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing even of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that was kind of a rough paraphrase. And people use that verse and they say, see, the Bible's quick and powerful and sharp and piercing down to your soul and all this stuff. It's not the Bible. Read the next verse. Neither is there any creature not manifest in his sight. The word of God in Hebrews 4:12 is Jesus Christ, the word made flesh, dwelt among us. Well, anyway, it's just stuff like that drives me crazy. And I see it in very sound theological writers, and they make reference to that verse talking about the Word of God. I'm like, that's not talking about the Word of God at all. The written Word is talking about Jesus Christ, the Word. But anyway, let's get on to this. I don't want to take too long. So Romans 1 and verse 6. This has the same problem as Romans 8:28 does. The KJV says, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. See, specific group, the elect. NKJV gets it right. It says the called. But the NIV and the rest don't. NIV says, and you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. See, are called, not the called. ESV, are called. NASB, are. Oh, the called. I didn't notice that. They actually got it right. I forgot. The NASB, it gets one right. It makes Jesus a begotten God and, you know, makes him a pagan deity. But it does say the called, so good for them. NLT. Those Gentiles who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. And then there's the mess. You are who you are through this gift and call of Jesus Christ. Okay, now, let's get to another area where Satan corrupts the Bible, and that is he corrupts his own identity in the Bible. He wants to obscure and to hide his true identity. And we find that in Isaiah 14 and verse 12. This is the only place in the Bible where the word Lucifer is used. And it's interesting there because there are people out there that worship Lucifer, like legitimately are Luciferians. They worship Lucifer and they do not believe that Lucifer is the devil. They believe that Lucifer is the God of light, the God of good. And I was going to say, you don't have to take my word for this, but I'd actually rather you take my word for it than go read the satanic literature. But if you... Well, don't read it. But anyway, you can go reference it and you can get the quotes. I would not recommend reading the book to find it, but you can get the quotes in a book called Morals and Dogma by, not Manly P. Hall, by Albert Pike. Albert Pike, he's the one that wrote the Scottish Rite of Freemasonry. And he wrote Morals and Dogma, this great big thick manual on Freemasonry. And he says right in there, and you can hear it. As a matter of fact, go on the church website and listen to when you get a chance. It's a talk that Elder Conrad Jarrell gave in 1975. It's called Stone Mountain Rally for God and Country or something. And I think it's titled Conrad Jarrell's Address to Stone Mountain or something. So if you just go on there and look at the sermon titles and look for Conrad, and you'll see that one. I posted it on there. He quotes all these Masonic manuals, and he quotes out of that book. And Pike in that book says that Lucifer is the God of light and that Jesus Christ is the God of darkness, and Jesus Christ and the God of the Bible hate mankind, and Lucifer is this good God of light. So I'm not making this stuff up. And of course, Lucifer wants to hide his true identity. So the King James Bible exposes him, and it shows that Lucifer is Satan who fell from heaven. So let's look at it. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" Now, I'm not going to prove to you that this is referring to Satan. You know why? Because I did that almost a year ago in the beginning of this study, you know, 20-some sermons ago, and you can go back and listen to the very first sermon on that, where I proved that this Lucifer here is referring to Satan. But so right there is the only place it's used. O Lucifer, son of the morning. Now, let's look at what the rest of these so-called Bibles say. Now, the NKJV actually gets it right, but they have that pesky footnote in there, the devil saying, "Yea, hath God said." The devil saying, "You really think my name's Lucifer?" I don't think I want you to believe that. NKJV, it says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. But then there's that little footnote A, and it says, literally, day star. So if you want to have a literal interpretation of the Bible, the New King James translators are telling us, it should be day star, not Lucifer. Interestingly enough, you know who else is called? You know who is properly called the day star in the Bible? Jesus Christ is called the day star in the Bible. We'll get to that one in just a second. See, these perversions of the Bible equate Jesus Christ with the one that fell from heaven, with Lucifer. I did a video on that topic. Called the NIV says that Jesus is Lucifer. That thing has been viewed 550,000 times. It's crazy. It is crazy. And if you want to see how many friends I have out there, go read some of the comments on that video. People just, I have been called Satan and the devil and all kinds of things by these stupid people that do not watch the video. They just see the thumbnail. They misread the title. They think that I'm saying Jesus is Lucifer, and they berate me in the comments. And every once in a while, when I feel like it, I just respond back, "Watch the video before you comment." And hardly any of them, like one person, has ever apologized and said, "Oh, I'm sorry." They don't even watch the video. And then they tear into you. It's crazy. But anyway, NIV, "How you are fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you once laid low the nations." So he calls him the morning star. You know who else is called the morning star in the Bible? The Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll get to that one in Revelation 22. He's called the bright and morning star. ESV, "You are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the dawn." NASB, "How are you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn." NLT, New Living Translation, "How you are fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning." And then the mess. What a come down this. That's actually what it says. "What a come down this, O Babylon day star, son of dawn, flat on your face in the underworld mud, you famous for flattening nations." I'm not making that up. In fact, I couldn't make that up. If I wanted to make a stupider sounding verse, I couldn't have even thought of that. I'm not that talented. Oh, Babylon day star. See, there are people out there that say, "Oh, this is talking about the king of Babylon." Because in a limited context, it was. A lot of times the prophet would be referring to some man at that time, but he is spiritually referring beyond that man, right? He's using that man to refer to something else. And that's what's going on here, as I showed in the first sermon in this series. But the mess just says, "Oh, Babylon." You know, they take that totally out of there. But they call him a day star as well. Now, remember from Isaiah 14 and verse 14, from the very passage, the very context of this passage, if you look in Isaiah 14:14, you remember this being, Lucifer, who was later called Satan, when he fell from heaven, he fell because he wanted to be like the Most High. This is why God cast him out of heaven. And we've already learned all this stuff weeks, months ago. Isaiah 14 and verse 14, he said, Lucifer said, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." So this was his problem, pride. He wanted to be like God. He was not content to be the second most powerful being in the universe. He wanted to be the most powerful being in the universe. So he gives himself Jesus Christ title, right? Because Jesus Christ is called the morning star and he's called the day star. So Satan gives himself Jesus' title. Let me show you that. Revelation 22 and verse 16. It's quite the genius ploy if you think about it. Satan writes a Bible and calls himself Jesus Christ, right? I mean, makes sense if you think about it. Revelation 22 and verse 16. Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. The new Bibles say that the morning star fell from heaven and was cast down to the earth. Yeah, see, they're making Jesus Christ the fallen angel Lucifer. And then he's also called the day star. 2 Peter 1 and verse 19. 2 Peter 1:19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, talking about the New Testament, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. The day star is the Lord Jesus Christ there. Okay, let's move on to yet another topic that Satan corrupts in the Bible, and that is he removes condemnations of sodomy. Because, after all, if Satan can get men to pervert themselves in that way, nations are destroyed because of that. The nation of Greece, the nation of Rome, all those nations devolved into that filthy lifestyle, and those nations were destroyed for, partly anyway, that reason. And you read about that in Romans chapter 1. And if you just go read about that, that people that knew God, they went and worshiped the creator, or the creature rather than the creator, and the Lord gave them over to sexual lust, and then to sodomy, and then to work all manner of wickedness. And this is what happens to a nation as it degenerates. So if Satan can take away the condemnation of the Word of God, and that more easily allows people to accept that type of lifestyle, and he can more easily destroy nations. Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, the King James says, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." It's talking about lesbianism. "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly," referring to sodomy, obviously, "and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet." So this is a clear condemnation of homosexuality or sodomy. No doubt about it, obviously. Men with men, women with women. Now, the rest of the Bibles, I'm not going to quote from because I use that term in quotes, Bibles, but they actually do a decent job on this text. They don't, as far as I could see, they called out sodomy for what it was, which is interesting because they do corrupt it in most of the rest of the places. But once again, if Satan's going to corrupt the Bible, he can't take every reference to truth out in every place, right? He does it in some places, not others. But there is the mess. And here's what's going to happen, I think. And I've been saying this for years, and it's happening before our eyes. You've noticed the last few years how Christians are being persecuted for not going along with the sodomite agenda, and bakers and flower arrangers and wedding photographers and people like that. And it's coming to churches. It's coming to a church near you, no doubt about it. And I'm surprised, honestly, I'm surprised that it's not happening all over the place every day. I don't know why it's not. If I were those wicked people, I'd be going to every single church and saying, "Hey, I want to get married here. You know, me and my buddy Steve here want to get married," or whatever. And I don't know why they're not doing it yet. And then whenever the churches deny them, then filing lawsuits against them. It's going to happen. I mean, I am virtually certain of it. I can't believe it's not happening yet. But anyway, that's what's going to happen. And all these churches are 501c3 organizations. They're all nonprofit, government-created institutions. And if you are a nonprofit, government-created corporation, you have to follow public policy. And public policy now is that you can't discriminate against somebody's sexual orientation. The Supreme Court ruled it's legal in all 50 states, right? So what's going to happen is they're going to say, I think, I mean, I'm not a prophet, but I think they're going to say, look, either you are going to marry these two sodomites, or else your 501c3 status will be revoked and you're going to lose your tax exemption. And guess what they're going to say? They're going to say, by this craft we have our wealth, and we cannot exist without the 501c3 thing, and they'll capitulate, most of them. There would be a few maybe that would actually stick to their guns and and do something like we are and just, you know, meet in a small private setting and get rid of their building if they have to or whatever. But the majority of them are going to compromise. And you know how they're going to do it, I think? With so-called Bibles like The Message. Or maybe The Message is so outright ridiculous that maybe some of these churches just couldn't bear the thought of actually reading from it. But there's always new translations that can come out that can water down these things just like The Message. So let me read you what The Message has to say about this. Worse followed. Refusing to know God, they soon didn't know how to be human either. Women didn't know how to be women. Men didn't know how to be men. Sexually confused, they abused and defiled one another, women with women, men with men, and here you go. All lust, no love. And then they paid for it. Oh, how they paid for it. Emptied of God and love, godless and loveless wretches. You notice that? All lust, no love. The problem in The Message is not that it was women with women and men with men. It was that it was all lust, no love. You see, if these sodomites would have just loved each other and been monogamous in their love and committed love to their sodomitic partners, it would have probably been okay. But when it's just all animal lust and there's no love involved, that's a sin, right? These sodomites need to learn to love each other, right? Take a course on marriage or something, and then they'd be okay, right? I would not be surprised at all if future Bibles read some garbage like that, and then these preachers will say, see, the Bible doesn't condemn it. The Lord loves everybody. Come as you are. Let's look at another one. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, the King James. It says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, we'll get to the fornicators next, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that's men that act like women, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, and then it goes on to say they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, abusers of themselves with mankind. Now, the King James is translated in 1611, and we don't always use words as they were used in 1611. But if you look up the definition of abuser, I've done this in the past, and I jotted it down here in the outline this morning. You can find this in the sermon on church discipline when I covered this verse. I gave all this information there as well. But abusers of themselves with mankind, I mean, you can pretty much figure out intuitively what that's talking about, but I'll show you precisely what it's talking about. An abuser is, primary definition, one who uses improperly, misuses, misapplies, or perverts, a perverter. You think an abuser is one who uses improperly. That doesn't sound, I think of an abuser, somebody that's like beating somebody or harming somebody, right? But think about it. Abuser. When you put an ab on the front of a word, it negates it. Like abnormal is not normal, right? So an abuser is it one who uses improperly, right? Uses improperly, misapplies, or perverts. They are abusers of themselves with mankind. Okay, mankind is the male sex, person of the male sex. And you can prove this definition with the Bible. Let's look at Leviticus 18, verse 22. I'll show you what mankind refers to. And it doesn't just mean men and women. It means, in this context specifically, it means men. Leviticus 18, and verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, it is an abomination. You see how mankind is put in distinction to womankind? And then let's look at one more, Leviticus 20 and verse 13. And by the way, this passage is talking about the exact same thing, right? So when you use this verse to define mankind, it is precisely the correct definition because Paul's talking about the same thing, sodomy, there in 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Leviticus 20, 13. Says, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, you see, mankind are men as opposed to women, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. So there probably wasn't, back when Israel was following the law of God, there wasn't a problem with a bunch of sodomites in the land because they were all just killed, just put to death, and, you know, that solved that problem. Would solve our problem too if the government enacted such a policy. It's not in the business of the church to do that, but if the government enacted that policy today, that would solve a lot of problems. So let's put it together then. An abuser of himself with mankind is a man who misuses or perverts himself with men. In other words, a sodomite. So the Bible here, the King James, is condemning both men that act like women and that men that misuse men with themselves, right? So sodomites. Now let's look at what the Mess says about this. The Message says, "Don't you realize that this is not the way to live? Unjust people who don't care about God will not be joining in His kingdom. Those who use and abuse each other, use and abuse sex, use and abuse the earth and everything in it, don't qualify as citizens in God's kingdom." They abuse sex. That's basically what, you know, their rendering of abusers of themselves with mankind. But abusing sex could mean any number of things, and I'm not going to get into a bunch of details, but you can just imagine what that could possibly mean. I mean, people come up with all kinds of things that could mean. Sodomy being only one of them, and not necessarily, that probably wouldn't be the first thing that would come to somebody's mind in today's day and age. They wouldn't even think about that. They'd think of somebody that's beating up somebody or something like that. 1 Timothy 1:10 is a similar verse. Paul says here, he's talking about who the law is made for. And he says, 1 Timothy 1:10, "For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." Here's what the Mess says about that. It says, "It's obvious, isn't it, that the law code isn't primarily for people who live responsibly, but for the irresponsible, who defy all authority, riding roughshod over God, life, sex, truth, whatever." Riding roughshod over sex is them that defile themselves with mankind. Okay, now let's get to one where just about all the Bibles blow it on this one. There's several places in the King James where it uses the term sodomite. New Bibles have taken this out for the most part. In Deuteronomy 23, 17 through 18, in the King James, it says, "There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog." That's what God calls sodomites, dogs. You know, dogs walk around sniffing each other's butts. Why do you think he calls sodomites dogs? "Into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both these are abomination unto the Lord thy God." A sodomite is sodomy, and I'm not sure how that's outdated anyway. I'm trying to think what that acronym means, but anyway, that's obsolete. Thank you. I don't even know how, I'm trying to think how you would use sodomy in place of sodomite. I'm not sure how. Anyway, that's an obsolete term, but the second definition is the one, of course, that we would use. It is one who practices or commits sodomy, which is probably pretty obvious to anybody. And sodomy is an unnatural form of sexual intercourse, especially that of one male with another. So we all know what that is, right? So let's see what these other so-called Bibles say about this. The New King James, it says, "There shall be no ritual harlot of the daughters of Israel, or a perverted one of the sons of Israel. You shall not bring the wages of a harlot or the price of a dog to the house of the Lord your God for any vowed offering, for both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God." So instead of a sodomite of the sons of Israel, it is a perverted one. Right? Now, granted, sodomites are perverts, but pervert and sodomite are not anywhere near the same degree of condemnation, right? It's a pervert could mean a lot of things. A pervert could mean a guy that kind of walks around and peeks in somebody's window or something, right? Pervert doesn't necessarily mean a sodomite, especially today, and that's when these versions are translated. NIV says, "No Israelite man or woman is to become a shrine prostitute. You must not bring the earnings of a female prostitute or a male prostitute into the house of the Lord your God to pay any vow." Male prostitute. Right? A sodomite is not a male prostitute necessarily. A male prostitute could be a sodomite, I suppose. He could be doing his services with women, so he wouldn't even have to be a sodomite, I suppose. But anyway, it doesn't say the same thing, clearly. ESV says a cult prostitute. a cult prostitute, whatever that means. Cult prostitute and sodomite are not the same thing. NASB says a cult prostitute. NLT says a temple prostitute, not a sodomite, a temple prostitute. That doesn't even show it's a, it says no Israelite, either man or woman, may become a temple prostitute. And then the mess says no daughter of Israel is to become a sacred prostitute, no, or no son of Israel is to become a sacred prostitute. I don't know about you, but the terms sacred prostitute just seems to be an oxymoron to me. How can a prostitute be sacred? I don't know, I mean, I guess they're referring to some religious rite or something in a lot of these former pagan religions did have those type of sex cult aspects to them. But anyway, bizarre. And then there is the message. I got to get to the best part here. That was the message. The second half of the verse. And don't bring the fee of a sacred whore or the earnings of a priest pimp into the house of God, your God, to pay for any vow. They are both an abomination to God, your God. I kid you not, a priest pimp. Yeah, that sound like the word of God to you? All right, 1 Kings 15 and verse 12. This is speaking of one of the good kings of Israel. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. New King James says, perverted persons, not Sodomites. NIV says, male shrine prostitutes. ESV says, male cult prostitutes. The NASB says, male cult prostitutes. The New Living Translation says, he banned the male and female shrine prostitutes from the land. And the mess says, he cleaned house. He got rid of the sacred prostitutes and threw out all the idols his predecessors had made. Sacred prostitutes, shrine prostitutes, not the same thing as sodomites. See, they take away the condemnation of it in the Bible. And do you wonder why maybe something like the NIV would take away the condemnation of sodomy in the Bible? Maybe because the stylist editor for the NIV was a woman named Virginia Mullencott, and she was a lesbian. And there was also another guy, and I never can remember his name, but he was a sodomite that was on that NIV translation committee as well. So, not really a big surprise, is it? 1 Kings 22:46, just to show you that they really cleansed the perversions of the Bible from this condemnation. 1 Kings 22:46, in the remnant of the Sodomites which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. The New King James says perverted persons. NIV says male shrine prostitutes. ESV says male cult prostitutes. NASB says sodomites. Imagine that. They finally got one right. They have Jesus being a pagan deity, but they do have sodomites in one place in that so-called Bible. The NLT says male and female shrine prostitutes, and the message says sacred prostitutes. Let me give you another one, 2 Kings 23:7. And he break down the houses of the sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. NKJV says perverted persons. NIV, male shrine prostitutes. ESV, male cult prostitutes. NASB, male cult prostitutes. They just couldn't help themselves. They couldn't put sodomites in there twice. NLT, male and female shrine prostitutes, and the message. He tore out the rooms of the male sacred prostitutes that had been set up in the temple of God, it says. Then these satanic Bibles also take away the condemnation of fornication. Okay, so the Bible not only condemns sodomy, the Bible condemns fornication. And pretty much, a lot of people are okay with sodomy. Pretty much everybody's okay with fornication these days. And these things are both vile sins in the eyes of God. Fornication is voluntary sexual intercourse between a man and restricted use an unmarried man and an unmarried woman in Scripture extended to adultery. So basically, fornication is when a person has sex with somebody they're not married to. Whether it's before you get married or it's to somebody else when you are married and you're somebody else you're not married to, whatever. It is sex outside of marriage. In any context, that's fornication. So that's a very plain definition. There's no wiggle room, no ifs, ands, or buts about it. There's no questioning like, well, does this really constitute sexual immorality? Or does Very, very, very plain, right? Now, let's look at what some of these other so-called Bibles say about this. 1 Corinthians 6:9. This is the verse we looked at a minute ago. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, he goes on to say, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Fornicators, very, very plain. NKJV actually says fornicators. So they get that one right. And they also say homosexuals nor sodomites. So the NKJV is actually pretty good on that verse. But like I said, when the devil wants to sell you a Bible, he's got to make it good on some verses. You get a good one like that. Oh, yeah, that says sodomites. I like that. That's a word of God there. But what did it say in the other verses we just looked at? You know, so that's how they do it. NIV. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men. So they are pretty plain about the sodomy thing, but neither the sexually immoral. Now, what does sexually immoral mean? The answer is, I don't know what it means. Nobody knows what it means. It's a very subjective term because something that's immoral does not, it goes against what the established norms are of a culture, basically. That's what immorality is. So really, I mean, if you're going to say that it's immoral according to the Bible, then you could reason your way through it, sort of. But the problem is the NIV doesn't actually condemn fornication, as far as I know, in it. So you really couldn't, you'd have to do a lot of Bible comparison and a lot of work to try to prove that this is referring to fornication. And good luck doing that to your teenage son who, boy, if you don't beat him over the head with a 2x4 and just give him a verse that tells him flat out, if he can get out of that any which way and use some wiggle room, he's going to do it. So good luck trying to keep your kids pure reading an NIV saying sexually immoral, because they're going to say, well, that just means whatever, you know, put in your nasty thing there. ESV says sexually immoral. NASB says fornicators, so they got that one right. The NLT says sexual sin. You know, what does that mean? Could mean any number of things. Any number of things. The Message says, I think we've already read this one before. Yeah, they use and abuse each other, use and abuse sex. Whatever that means. KJV is very, very plain. And you know, it's funny though, it's not plain enough for some people. Because I did a video on what is fornication. And give the definition of the word, give Bible proof after Bible proof, and people still argue with it. They still say it's okay. People that really want to do it, they're going to come up with any justification, or they're just going to flat out say, I don't care what God says, or whatever, you know. So you're never going to be able to stop somebody who's just a hard-hearted rebel. But if you have somebody who does have a tender heart, and you give them a verse that says plainly fornication, that could have an effect on somebody. So, use the King James Bible. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18 says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth without the body is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. The NKJV blows it on this one. They did all right on the previous one, but they blow it on this one. They say, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. NIV says sexual immorality, and whoever sins sexually. ESV says sexual immorality, and it says the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. The NASB says flee immorality. Just immorality, not even sexual immorality, just immorality. What's that mean? I mean, fill in the blank could mean a million things. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Wow. I wonder if the guy that translated that was living with his girlfriend or something. I mean, boy, you'd have to be a wicked sinner to translate it that way. My goodness. NLT. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. And then there's the worst of all, the Mess. The Mess says, there is more to sex than mere skin on skin. Sex is as much spiritual mystery as physical fact. As written in Scripture, the two become one. Since we want to become spiritually one with the Master, we must not pursue, and get this, the kind of sex that avoids commitment and intimacy, leaving us more lonely than ever. The kind of sex that can never, quote, become one, unquote. There is a sense in which sexual sins are different from all others. In sexual sin, we violate the sacredness of our own bodies. These bodies that were made for God, given, and God modeled love for becoming one with another. Notice what it says there. We must not pursue the kind of sex that avoids commitment and intimacy. So as long as you two cute little fornicators are committed to each other and you're going steady and you're not sleeping around with a bunch of other whores, then hey, it's okay, right? You just got to be committed and intimate. You know, you just got to, you know, love each other when you're doing it. And, you know, that's what you got to do. It doesn't matter if you're married or not. You just got to be committed. How ridiculous. What a wicked book. I think you'd be better off reading a satanic Bible, the actual satanic Bible written by Anton LaVey than you would the Message. At least you know it's a satanic Bible, right? At least when you read that, you know what you're getting. Wow. As a matter of fact, I wouldn't be surprised if Anton LaVey would say the exact same thing about that the Message did regarding this type of thing. Wouldn't surprise me a bit. Now, satanic Bibles also promote and facilitate the New Age religion. Now, this might be one you're not so aware of. And it, once again, unless you are in tune to the New Age religion, which none of us are, I hope. And I the only thing I know about it is just some things that I've read along the way. But if you didn't know the certain terminology that they use, and then you read these new Bibles, you wouldn't even notice that they are subtly promoting the New Age. But once I give you some of these quotes, I think it'll become quite apparent to you. So the New Age religion teaches that there is a coming age of spiritual enlightenment called the Age of Aquarius. You may have heard of this before, the Age of Aquarius. I'm going to quote here from an article on Wikipedia on the New Age. It says, typically, viewing human history as being divided into a series of distinct ages, a common New Age belief is that whereas once humanity lived in an age of great technological advancement and spiritual wisdom, it has entered a period of spiritual degeneracy, which will be remedied through the establishment of a coming age of Aquarius, from which the milieu gets its name. Now, I don't know. I haven't read enough up on New Age. When they say that humanity once lived in an age of great technological advancement and spiritual wisdom, I don't know if they're referring to like the last couple hundred years there, or if they believe that there was, you know, way, way long, long time ago, this advanced technology or something. I don't know what they mean by that. But anyway, they believe that mankind was once very advanced and now we've devolved spiritually, and there is a coming age of Aquarius where everybody is going to be spiritually, or at least, you know, the adepts or whatever, are going to be spiritually enlightened. That's the teaching of the New Age. Now, isn't it interesting that most religions in the world have a similar idea? Oh, I don't know, how about apostate Christianity? There is coming a day when we're going to have a spiritual enlightenment for a millennial age where Christ is going to come back, so-called, right? The Muslims believe a similar thing. The Jews have their coming reign of the Messiah. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe it. The Mormons believe it. It's all over the place. Most people believe in some coming age of peace and prosperity and plenty. New Age is no different. The Bible teaches that Jesus is going to return at the end of the world to destroy the earth, not at the end of this present age to usher in an age of Aquarius. Now, this is a key point, and the new Bibles completely mess this one up. The Bible teaches Jesus will come back at the end of the world, not the end of the age, right? Not to set up some millennium when he comes back, but he's coming back at the end of the world when the elements are going to be melted with fervent heat. It says in Matthew 24 and verse 3, this is the question that the apostles asked Jesus when they were sitting at the Mount of Olives. And it says, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? You see, they likened Christ's coming to the end of the world, and rightly so. Now look at what the NKJV says. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and What shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? End of the age, which means there's another age coming after that, right? NIV, end of the age. ESV, end of the age. NASB, end of the age. NLT, end of the world. Wow, they got that one right, surprisingly. And the message. Later, as he was sitting on Mount Olives, it's supposed to be Mount Olivet, but anyway, Mount Olives, his disciples approached him and asked him, "Tell us, when are these things going to happen? What will be the sign of your coming that the time's up?" That the time's up, it says. That thing is good for a good laugh, I suppose. You know, there's actually some movies out there called The Zeitgeist, and they put out, I think it was like a three-part movie, if I remember, and they're clever. They get you hooked because the first one of them, I think it was the first one, was about 9/11 and how it was an inside job, and they have some really good information in there. And so anybody that is conspiratorially interested or, you know, minded like that, they see that and they're like, wow, there's some really good information in here. But then you see the other two parts of the Zeitgeist, and then they make the claim for the grand conspiracy that Christianity is nothing more than one of the ancient pagan religions that's just renamed everything, and Jesus' 12 apostles were just like Horus's 12 apostles or whatever. And a lot of what they say is just flat out lies. Because when I watched the thing, I thought, is that true? And then I thought, well, Satan is, you know, he does like to mimic God, and maybe he did mimic God in those things before Christianity came. But then I got a, was it from, I think it was from the Watchmen Fellowship. It's a cult watch group. And they put out a little paper on the Zeitgeist movies. And what they said was, these guys are just lying, basically. When you look back in history, what they're saying is totally unverifiable. They're just making it up, basically saying that, you know, that Horus or whoever it was had 12 apostles. And a lot of these things that they say that are all these things that were just like, you know, very, very similar to Christianity were just lies. They're just making it up. But anyway, one thing that the Zeitgeist movie said is that they talked about that Jesus was basically just a New Age figure, and that he is the age of Pisces, I think it is, which is symbolized by the fish, if I'm remembering this right. And you know that Christianity is symbolized by a fish. Not real Christianity, but fake Christianity is. So he says, this is the age of Pisces. And then Jesus says, I'll be with you until the end of the age, in the fake Bibles, right? And Zeitgeist says, yes, he will be with you until the end of the age, until the age of Aquarius comes, and da-da-da. This is just New Age paganism, right? But the thing is, what really made me be able to see through that is they were using these fake Bibles saying the end of the age. And I thought, well, the King James doesn't say the end of the age. The King James says the end of the world. So that totally disproves what they're saying. So it matters what kind of Bible you read. Because if you were a Christian that's reading an NIV, and then you watch that Zeitgeist movie, I could see that thing shaking your faith. Because some of the stuff that they said in there, a lot of it's lies. And then the other part of it with the end of the age thing, and then you're reading in your Bible, well, sure enough, he did say the end of the age. And so anyway, it's important what Bible you read. I'll give you a couple other examples of that. Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 20, this is when he gave the apostles their commission. He said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. NKJV says, end of the age. NIV, end of the age. ESV, end of the age. NASB, NLT, and message all say the end of the age. Now, the New Age religion also follows what they call the Way, with a capital W. Right? This is a New Age thing. This is promoted in these satanic Bibles. I'm going to quote to you from G.A. Ripplinger in her book, New Age Bible Versions, page 276. She says, the capitalization of the term Way is blatantly New Age. And then she goes on to quote and to show how all these false religions in the world refer to their religion as the same thing, the Way, with the capital W. It says, Buddhism itself is called, quote, the Way, with a capital W. Shintoism, this popular religion in Japan, comes from the word Shinto, which means the Way, capital W, of the gods. They worship a sun goddess, the ruler of heaven. I continue to quote from Ripplinger, page 277. The religion of China is Taoism, which is Chinese for the Way, in caps. Muslim mystics call their Sufi branch, I guess that's how you pronounce that, Sufi, I'm not sure, a search for the way, with a capital, a way that is seeking divine ecstasy. Quote, Hinduism is officially defined as, quote, the way of the majority of the people in India, a way, capital W. Another quote, ancient Gnosticism's path of inclination, quote, unquote, was called, quote, the way, unquote. And then she quotes Alice Bailey, in an ancient book on numbers, the initiate is defined as one who has experienced and expressed 666 and has therefore found himself upon the way, capital W, the radiant way, capital W, the lightest way, capital W, which leads from one great experience of divinity in man to another. You see, this is New Age stuff. All the religions in the world, most of the religions of the world, refer to their religion as the way. Now you might wonder what this has to do with the Bible. It actually has nothing to do with the Bible, but it is found all through these perversions of the Bible. Acts 9 and verse 2, in the King James, it says, and desired him letter of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. This is the Apostle Paul when he was going out and persecuting Christians. If he found any of this way, referring to Christianity, it's not a capital W, it's just saying this way, the way they do things, right? It's not a capital W, it's not a proper noun, the way or something. But look at what the NIV, and the NKJV and the rest of them say. The NKJV says, and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, capital W, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. You see, there's a big difference between if there were any of this way and if there were any of the way with a capital W, you know? And I've actually heard people tell me that I'm a follower of the way. And I tell them that is New Age paganism. I know you don't mean it that way and you don't realize that, but that is paganism, New Age stuff right there. NIV, the way with the caps, ESV, the way, NASB, the way, NLT, the way, Message, the way, all these Bibles with a capital W. Acts 19 and verse 9 is another one. In the KJV, but when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way, right? That way, that manner in which they were worshiping, right? That manner, it's not some proper noun, the way thing. They speak evil of that way. Before the multitude, he departed from them and separated his disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus, referring to the Apostle Paul here. In the NKJV, it says, the way in caps. NIV, the way. ESV, the way. NASB, NLT, the way. And then the Message. Actually, it's closer than the rest. But then resistance began to form as some of them began spreading evil rumors through the congregation about the Christian way of life. All right? I mean, that's basically what Paul's saying there. Speak evil of that way, the Christian way of life, not a proper noun with a capital W. Acts 19:23 says, in the same time there arose no small stir about that way. The way they did things, right? NKJV. And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. NIV, the way. ESV, the way. NASB, NLT. And the Message, the way, with a capital W. Acts 24:14, King James, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Now, he says after the way which they call heresy, but he's saying after the manner, right, that they call heresy. It's not a capital W. It's not the way. The New King James, the NIV, the ESV, the NASB, the NLT, and the Message all say the way with the capital W. I know, I'm beating the dead horse with this. Let me give you another one. Acts 24:22. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, that religion, right, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your manner. The NKJV, the NIV, the ESV, the NASB, the NLT, and the Message all say the way. But I got to read the Message to you. This will crack you up. I am not making this up. Like I said, I couldn't possibly make this up. I don't think anybody that had an IQ above 60 could make this up. Felix shilly-shallied. I kid you not. I guess that's like dilly-dallied. I never even heard of the term shilly-shallied. Felix shilly-shallied. He knew far more about the way than he let on, and could have settled the case then and there, but uncertain of his best move politically, he played for time. When Captain Lysias comes down, I will decide your case. Yes, he shilly-shallied. Can you imagine getting up there in a sermon and reading the Message with a serious look on your face and saying, Felix shilly-shallied! I mean, just think about that. It's ridiculous. We don't want shilly-shalliers in our church. So these preceding verse comparisons show that Satan's calculated attacks on the Scriptures and the doctrine taught therein. They show those calculated attacks. And when you take one of these verses and you isolate it, you think, oh, you know, okay, you know, yeah, it's different, but okay. But when you start to see whole divisions of doctrine and then systematically all throughout the Scripture where these changes start to really paint a big picture of things, where they corrupt so many things, like he corrupts the preservation of the Scripture, the Trinity, the deity and the sonship of Christ, the doctrine of salvation, the condemnations of sodomy and fornication, and helping to bring in the New World Order. And these are just some of the many corruptions. I didn't get into all the verses where the name of Christ is taken out, where Christ is removed, or Jesus is removed, or Lord is removed. They're all over the place. I was trying to think of another word, but anyway, many, many times. And when they degrade Jesus, when they degrade Lord to Master, and then Master to Teacher, and just over and over again, these Bibles corrupt the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And this is clearly, I don't think it's undisputable that this is one of Satan's tactics to make war against God and against his Christ and his church. So next time, Lord willing, we're going to pick up, and we're going to kind of go back in time again. Because with this, we started off with the corruption of the Scriptures, and that really started off in the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd centuries. And then as a result of the corruption in the 2nd and 3rd centuries, then these new Bibles, many, many centuries later, were translated from corruptions that originated back then. So we kind of jumped way ahead to the 1800s and 1900s. But now we're going to go back again, and we're going to look at how Satan sets up counterfeit churches to fill the world with false doctrine. And we're going to go way back to the 4th century again, and we're going to see how Satan sets up the Roman Catholic Church and then all of the churches that spawned from that. And then we'll pick up with the Great War and move on from there.